From verse 13 through 20. Last time we looked at verses 1 through 12, in which John gave assurance to us that we can know that we have eternal life. He gave us, I guess you could call it, three rays of proof, of self-proof that we say. Now, remember I told you John was the first one was like revolving ball, spinning wheels, just keep going around and around. Well, coming in the next few verses, he's going to go right over the same thing it said in the before, you know, so you can understand. He wants you to be absolutely certain that you saved and that you can know it. You don't have to have doubts. So, beginning in verse 13, he says again, he goes back to almost go back to chapter 1. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked for. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will forgive him, give life to those who commit sin not leading to life, to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that we should make requests for this. All righteousness is sin. There is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who has been born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know again that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is, we are in him, who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. The true God and every and eternal life, little children, guard yourself from idols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again come before you. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. And I ask that you might just remove my thoughts and my ideas from behind, and that yours may be replaced. And whatever comes from me will be coming from you, that we may all be glorified and honored by you. Day. In Jesus' name, pray. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, what things he's talking about? Everything that he's written from the beginning of chapter 1 all the way up until now. There to show you that you have eternal life and believe. You believe. Now the believing comes from God back in John chapter 20. These things are written so you might believe. The book of John was written so that unbelievers might believe. It was a letter to the lost world, you might say. Also to us who are his. But that was actually the only real book I could find in the whole Bible that was directly written to sinners so that they might believe. John purposely wrote it. And us. Now, if you have become a believer and you have doubts, 1 John is the book that you go to, and verse 13 tells you, chapter 5, that this was written so that you believe. If you believe, you can know you have eternal life. You don't have to doubt it. No. In John 20, verse 31, it says, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's John 20. That's the book of John. 1 John 3:23 says, this is the commandment that we believe in him in the name of the Son of God and love one another, just as he commanded us, as Joe spoke of this morning, love one another. If we call ourselves a believer and hate another believer, something's wrong with our love for God. You can't do that. Not supposed to be right. But this is the confidence which we have in him. What is that confidence? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. All right. And I don't mean you go out and ask for a limousine when you drive around in a Ford. You might get the Ford and you might not, you might leave and lose the Ford. In other words, you ask according to his will, which is expected. If you're asking according to his will, you're not going to be asking things like that. You know that's inappropriate. You'll ask for the things that will honor God and glorify him. That's the whole point of giving us that. And 1 John chapter 2:28 says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame. That's something that we always need to take care of. Will you be ashamed when he comes? Will you be able to stand before him with your head held up and not hanging down because of the shame and pity that you have having for yourself? Should not be that way. 1 John 3:21 and 22 says, beloved, with our heart does not condemn us. We have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to him. Notice what's required to get things for us for. Faithful to him, obedient to him. Now, down to verse 15. If you have a thought and you want to interject, do so. Because I don't have a monopoly on this. I'm still learning. And if we know, again, I love that part because six times in this, from 13 through the end of this chapter, he said, we know. How do we know? He says, he told us through this book. He told us. So we should know. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that asked from him. Okay. Question is, how do you know that he heard you? That's the question that must be asked. How do you know that he heard you? John has been telling you for five chapters how that can happen. He started out in chapter one, saying, writing to the fathers and the children and the young men, and explaining to them that who they were and how they came about to know Christ, that you have received it, you have received Christ, and you know these things. John says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know. This book talks about knowledge of who you are. John 5:18-20 tells us. 1 John 5:18-20 says, we know that no one who is born of God sins. All right? We all sin. Well, that means none of us are born of God. No. He says, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. God keeps the one that's born. So he protects us. The blood of Jesus Christ covers that sin so that we can be sinless before God. Man, don't believe that. The son's death covered it. We know that we are of God and that we and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world, excluding us. We're not in control by the devil. We allow him to control us, but he does not have control should we rely upon the power of God in our lives. If the power of God is controlling us, the devil can't touch us. You may try. Remember the Job? Remember when the devil wanted to do things to Job? What he did, he went to God and got permission. The same applies to us. If you want to mess with our lives, God has to give him that position, permission to do that. And if he's doing it, then that means God wants us something we're doing that causes him to be upset about it. And he's trying to draw our attention to the fact that we are walking in the wrong direction. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding so that we might know him, who is true. We are in him, who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Remember the prayer that Jesus prayed, and he says, we are one. Them and they're in me. That's what keeps us protected. Christ didn't just save us. He entered us to watch over us through the power of the Holy Spirit. There he is, dying. He just slapped me upside the head a little bit ago. Which is good to know that he's there. If you walk around and never was convicted of any error in your life, that's a sad situation. Where he no longer is effective in your life. I like when I know that I have come to a point where he is chastising me. Thoughts is my big problem. I think some evil thoughts sometimes. I don't know what he called me. Well, me, I think they're not very godly. And he reminds me of these things. And he keeps me on my toes by constantly probing, saying, no, don't do this, don't do that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have thought that. And that's his work. He's here to be with us, in us, to remind us of who we are, that we can't live like the world and live for God at the same time. We have to choose one or the other. In verse 16, gives us a way out. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that not leading to death, he shall ask and God will forgive him, give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There's a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make a request. Now, I've wrestled with that for a long time. I'm going to give you all the chance to help me explain that. What is a sin not leading to death? What is a sin leading to death?
There's only one impardonable sin, and that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So I think what the passage is telling us, those who are committing impardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they're no longer believers. They have rejected Christ, so don't mess with them. Everything else would be applied. Approach those who have committed
sin. Pray for them. So I got a verse. Let me go back and get that. Chapter. James chapter 5, verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Numbers 15:30, he said, but the person who does anything defiantly, his native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, And that person will not shall be cut off among his people. Like Joe said, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. That himself. All sins will be forgiven except that. So sin not leading to death is just about every sin except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we can pray for each other forever, because I don't think any of us ever going to blaspheme. I'm not going to blaspheme. I'll be denying that Jesus is the Christ. And if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, which the Holy Spirit gives testimony that he is, then that would be a very grievous sin. Be aware. Then in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, as for you, do not pray for this people and do not lift up crying a prayer for him, for them, and do not intercede for me, for I do not hear you. You remember when that was said, when Jerusalem was about to be fall down, and Jeremiah had been preaching and preaching and preaching, telling the people that God is going to destroy you, he's going to take you into slavery if you don't repent, repent, repent. And it says you can't go around listening to the false prophets. They did anyway. The king rejected Jeremiah's message. Nebuchadnezzar came and took them all away. Well, God had came to a point where he says, Jeremiah, I'm tired of listening to you. Remember the whole book of Lamentations? Jeremiah was crying and mourning and grieving for people of Israel. And finally, God, I guess, got to the point where Jeremiah, stop. That's enough. I'm not going to hear you any longer. This is people that are still doing, they're beating you up, throwing you in prison, and yet you're praying for them. Well, that's a man that loves me. But God finally, I don't think we are now, we'll ever have that situation now, because we have Christ who is our intercessor. He is intervening. He's holding back all the terror that could be upon us. Because we were under Old Testament law. Well, I don't know if the United States still exists because of 63 million people killed before they even got born. I don't think he would love us very much. But Christ is our shield against that. He's our protection. In verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. Now, that is easy. That is easy for us to understand. And there is a sin not leading to death. So if all unrighteousness is sin, there's a lot of sin going around, isn't it? And then you come up to the question of what is unrighteousness? What is unrighteousness? Describe unrighteous deeds. Anyone? What would you classify as unrighteous? Doing wrong? Thinking wrong? Lying? Cheating? Unrighteous. Actually, I looked up a definition of unrighteousness once, and it says doing right or right. Unrighteous was doing wrong. It's easy. It's kind of a play on words, really. Doing right things and doing the thing that is good. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, guess what? We have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous. That's a good thing, because he is the shield between all evil and all the things that God could do to us, won't do because of his Son. 1 John 5:16. Anyone who sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he'll ask and God will forgive him. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say you should make a request for that. Now, verse 18, again, we know. We know. What do we know? We know that no one who is born of God sins. Well, we know that we sin and we are born of God. Because in verse 1-3 tells us that how we can know that we are born of God. He who was born of God keeps him. That's another one, the part of that knowing is we keep his commandments, we know that we have eternal life. We have passed out of death into life. And the evil one does not touch us because of that protection that we have, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts, in our minds, guiding us, leading us, helping us to walk in the pathway of righteousness. And if we know that he hears us, we have what we ask. This is another thing. This is the thing that really, really makes a Christian enjoy his life. My niece called me from Ohio. Oh, it's been several years ago now. She just moved up there. And she says, Uncle Saul, the Bible says, if we ask, receive. I said, yeah, did you need to read? You need to read a little bit further in that passage. And she said, well, it says that if we have anything in his name, we're going to get it. I said, yeah, but you got to look at the rest of it. No, you just can't take a passage out of the context. Say, look at the rest of that. She read that and she said, oh, I see, there's the hanger. According to his will. I said, yeah. You ask according to his will. Then whatever you ask for, according to his will. Not according to his will, you forget it. God will give us the desires of the heart if we ask according to his will. If you think that's going to help glorify him in your life, you'll get it, dude. But if you ask for something that's not going to glorify him, or not going to benefit the kingdom, chances are you probably won't get it. Now that don't say he don't give us a lot of stuff that we don't need. He does. You go through your house and look around all the stuff you got around you, say, well, what do I need this for? How does God get honored by this? No, it's not God being honored. He is honoring you by showing you his love for you. Tough, isn't it? But he does. Sometimes I wonder why he gave me all the stuff I have. A lot of it's just actually in the way. So I can finish up this. I'm going to move a little bit quicker here. We're running out of time. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But we know that. Satan is a ruler of this world. We live in this world. We are not citizens of this world. We just passing through. You might say we are travelers, wayfarers on our way. And the person that sinks his heart into this world here is the one that's in deep trouble. We should recognize that everything in this world God provides for us is tools to get us through, not to hang on to, and nothing more than temporary tools. 1 John 4:6 says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know, again we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the help of the truth. Judgment is upon the world now that the rule of this world will be cast down. John chapter 12, verse 31. And the rule of this world is cast down. Let's say, 17:15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, that's us, but keep them from the evil one. Again, there's that shield to protect us from the devil. And he wants to get a hold of us, believe me, he does. The final verse, we know that the Son of God has come, given us understanding, so that we might know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. For your children, God yourself, from idols. There are many types of idols. When we think of idols, we think of the stone carved things from the Old Testament that they use in there, but we don't move that into the period of time now. We have idols today. lots of them. And we make them ourselves or adapt them. But we don't recognize them as idols nowadays. I don't have any idols. I don't have them standing on a pedestal, but they're here just as firm as anything. You idolize a football team or one of the football players, idol. You idolize an object that you have in your home that you use. This is great. I love that. I just love this. I know people say, I just love this thing. How can you love a thing? It's a tool. Useful. It's not useful. Trash it. But people do love things. Now, I really appreciate coconut cream pie. They don't love it. You want to eat it. You want to eat it. So, why not? I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here and then I'm going to close you out. John repeated himself so many times that it's hard to not get the point. John 1:18, he said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, there's a lot of things that can be said about that verse. One thing is, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God has seen him. So who is the begotten God? There's only one. That's him. He's talking. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay, so it's good to know that he finally tells us straight out that he is God. Tried to tell the Pharisees, but they wanted to kill him for it. In John 14:9, someone asked him, show us the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Again, Jesus asserting the fact that he is God. We know. First John gives us this. The final verse he says is a warning. First, let me read 1 John 2:1 again. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So he's expecting us to commit sins. You know we're going to sin. But he provided a way for us not to. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave someone to help you. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us. And finally, 1 John 1:4, he says, these things we write so that your joy may be made. So the things that he wrote in 1 John is so that our joy may be made complete. Is that in the book of John as well? That my joy may be in you and that you may be filled. The book of 1 John is a book that I don't read it as often as I used to. I used to read it about once a month. Say the reading because there's so much in there that applies to our daily living that we can be sure. I think one of the things that bothers Christian a lot is doubt. They're not assured. They feel that there's something. You ever walk around and feel like something's missing? Well, it is. If you feel that something is missing, you need to find out what it is. But God gave us everything that we need to live a holy and righteous life. He is doing it, doing what he says. Because we can know it and don't do it, I mean anything, just like Bill mentioned this morning. We know what's right and wrong, but the question is, are we doing what is right? That's the question. That's the task, the job that we have to do. Father, we thank you for giving us this wonderful book to look at, to read, and to absorb into our lives. Stay away from idols. Help us to realize that we are saved because we are told time and time again that he who believes in the Son has life. We believe in the Son. We love him. We love you as well, Lord. We just don't know how to express it in a way that's appropriate. One in your character, whose life that you just gives us daily life. And how can we just accept that and really give a grateful answer? What can we say, Lord, to be justified and I guess in your eyes as appropriately expressing the love that we have and appreciation we have for all that you provide us? I don't believe they are words. Father, speak to our hearts that we may know. We'll give you praise and thanksgiving every day for what we have in you. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Amen.